that's just the way it goes. But looks like it's going to be a good week, and that's great. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, just got one verse for you tonight as well. And the Bible says, "For even hereunto were ye called." And then it says this, it says, "Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps." Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and thank you for each one that's here tonight. And we're able to gather together, Lord, as a testimony to you, to this world that's out there looking and passing by and seeing some people that love you enough and care about you enough to come back to church and put you number one in their life and worship you, Lord. And you do mean something to us, Lord, make a difference in our life. We're thankful for that. And Lord, I pray you speak to our hearts and meet with us here tonight. And just pray that you encourage us. And we'll thank you for your word. And just thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We see the title of the message here is "The Example and the Goal of Prayer." I'm kind of winding down on. I've been going through a little series on Sunday nights. And we got broke up with a few things with, you know, Easter and a few other things, homecoming and all that. You know, wasn't able to string them all together every Sunday night. But this is probably kind of the end of that. I'm not saying I won't preach on it on a Sunday night, but I just had been kind of on that topic for several months doing this. And so this is kind of winding down. And we, you know, it says there, the key of this verse is, "Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps." Now, you know, Jesus left examples that covers all areas of life. I mean, there's not an area of life that really Jesus didn't leave us an example or give us his word on there. And there's no example that he left any more important than in the sphere of prayer itself. And he had a practice of prayer. He had a purpose for prayer. And those are the two main things that I want to talk to you about tonight. First thing we'll look at is his practice. He had his practice of prayer was this. It was a regular habit. And I know I've covered that somewhat throughout the last few months talking about that. At least 15 separate occasions are mentioned in the Gospels of Jesus praying. 15 separate occasions, and Luke has 11 of those occasions where Jesus prayed. And I think that's a significant thing there as well. I think that Jesus looked at it like this. I don't know, sometimes maybe we look at praying as, we did talk about it as being work, and I'll probably say something about that. But at the same time, he loved to pray. He loved to pray. You know, that's the place that we need to get to in our prayer life. Not look at it as like something that's just a requirement or something that's a burden to us or something that we just ought to do because we know that's what we're supposed to do. You know, when you love to do something, what do? You do it, right? I mean, that's what you love to do. He loved to pray and talk to the Father about things. And, you know, and more importantly than the fact that he loved to pray, you know, he even... as a man, and you know, we know that Jesus was fully man and he was fully God, but as a man, he had to pray. He had to pray, or he needed to pray. And I'm going to tell you what, boy, you know, that's the thing about Jesus that we see here. He, you know, he was God, but he was fully man. And I mean, he understands, you know, everything. And that's what's good about that. He understands everything in our life, you know, the trials, the temptations, just the aggravation of life, I guess. I don't know if he got aggravated, but we certainly do. He understands how we feel, and he saw the need to pray, you know, in that sense. And so if he felt the need to pray, you know, how much more should we feel the need to pray? Now, he felt everything the same way we did, the temptation in the pool and all those type things, but he got tired, he wept, he thirsted. The Bible talks about all those things in his life, and so he felt the need and that he needed to pray. So I'd say the example that we have, if Jesus felt the need to pray, we certainly should feel the need to pray. So he had a regular habit of prayer. He had a public practice of prayer as well. In Luke 4:16, the Bible says, "And he came to the Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as his custom was," I got that underlined, "as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read." That key word, a key phrase there is "as his custom was." You know, he found it necessary and he found it worthwhile to go to the house of God for public worship and prayer. That was his habit. He wasn't in the habit of not going. He was in the habit of going. And I mean, that's something that, you know, that everywhere he went on the Sabbath day, he would go there. Listen, there was lots of prayer meetings in between that Sabbath day and the next Sabbath day. But he found this a worthwhile thing for him to do. And, you know, he said, listen, where two or three are gathered, where two or three are gathered, you know, there I am in the midst right there. Listen, when we gather on Sunday morning, listen, according to the Word of God, the Lord's going to be here. When we come back on Sunday night, the Lord's going to be here. Why would you want to be somewhere else? Huh? He said where two or three are gathered. That don't mean you, the lazy boy in a pizza crust laying on your belly. That's not two or three gathered right there. That means, you know, where his people are. He said, I'm going to be there in the midst. When we come on Wednesday night, there's people gathered in his name. He's going to be there. Why would you want to be somewhere else? Man, listen, when you know, you never know. You never know what's going to happen. You know, when you think about, when you look at the disciples and the reading in the Bible, just about every time that they were gathered, Jesus was either there or he showed up right after, shortly thereafter. Just about every time Jesus was there or he showed up right after that. Man, listen, so when we, you know, where should we want to be as God's people? Man, we're going to get there. And, you know, Thomas one time, you know, when he was missing, it never does say where Thomas was. Always wondered about that. That'll be one of the questions we ask. Remember after the resurrection and Jesus had appeared unto the disciples and he showed himself to them? And it says Thomas was absent. Now, where was Thomas at? Laying out that night? He was at the ball game. You know, it was an important TV show. Last episode of American Idol was coming on. You know, something was going on that he wasn't there. Nothing say. I'm going to get it. If I get to heaven, I'm going to see Thomas. I say, Thomas, let me ask you something, man. We're just, you know, out of curiosity, where were you that night that Jesus showed up, you know, and see what he says? If I think about that. But you know what? Jesus showed up in a very important thing, showing himself alive after the resurrection. And he wasn't there to get it. Now listen, just think what happens when we don't show up at the house of God and Jesus shows up and God speaks to our hearts and God does some things. Somebody gets saved, something happens, and where are you at? You know, you could be, you know, you miss it, right? You're not there for the excitement. And then when Jesus finally showed up, you know, and Thomas said, well, I got to see your hand and your side. And Jesus showed it to him. He got to see it and all that, but he just missed it the first time. He missed out on what God had for him right there. And so he had a custom of going to the house of God. And I think that's just something. I don't know what it is. You know, I don't know why I'm different. Am I just a different person or what it is? But this is, you know, so many people today. Man, getting people to come back to the house of God on Sunday night is like pulling teeth. I don't understand what it is. And you get people saved and off the bat, the first thing they're just thinking Sunday morning. That's it. I don't know why. Why was it when I got saved? That we, you know, we already knew, we started right off the bat. I got saved and we went to church on Sunday night. We went to church on Wednesday night. Our church service didn't start till 7:30 on Wednesday night or Sunday night, man. What about the kids? They got to get their sleep. I'm going to tell you something. The Word of God is a whole lot more important for your kids than sleep is. It's a whole lot more important than sleep right there. They can sleep themselves all the way to hell if they don't get the Word of God. The Word of God is more important. I'm not drunk. Look at them. You know, well, sorry, but not a good example. Just look at them. Listen, they didn't suffer because of that. We got them back in there and got them to bed. Listen, I bumped my time up to give y'all more time to get you. We got them in. Why was it, though, when I got saved, that's just where the pull was, the desire? Listen, did I always want to go? No. I didn't always want to go. Man, there's us. I mean, you know, but you know what? I just felt like I should do it, and I got a blessing every time I didn't want to go. Now, sometimes I did want to go. I was excited about it. Get back to the house of God. I was at Sunday school. I never thought, well, okay, I'm going to get saved, and in the first 3 years, we'll just go on Sunday morning, and then we'll kind of ease in to Sunday school after like being saved 3 years, and then we'll kind of ease into Sunday night, and then, you know, lo and behold, after 20 years, we'll start trying on Wednesday night to see how it goes. No, I got saved on Thursday night, and on Sunday morning, I was there at Sunday school. And lo and behold, and I stayed for the whole service, by the way. And then on Sunday night, we was back. And on Wednesday night, we was back. And when revival came, we came to every night. Is salvation different today? But you see, man, people, man, once again, they're going to commit. instead of surrender to the Sunday morning, 11 a.m. to 12:05, and not the rest. It just seems different. But you know what? Jesus was at all of them. Jesus was at all of them. He always shows up at all those things there. And so, you know, he was there. He showed up. That was his custom as well. He had the private practice as well. You know, we see from our text that I read there in 1 Peter that he was praying, it says. It was a regular habit. You know, one thing I like about this, Jesus prayed before the temptation came along. Jesus prayed before there was a crisis. Jesus prayed before he had to make decisions in life. You know, so many people wait till the after fact. You know, wait for the temptation to come, wait for the crisis to come in their life, wait for a decision to come up and think, gee, you know, I ought to pray about it. Listen, we don't have to wait till a temptation comes because you know what? By then it may be too late. You know, we need to pray on a regular practice, have a practice, a regular time to do that, not wait for those things. Listen, we don't have to wait for a major decision. We don't have to wait for a 911 call. We see also, we see his present prayer. Hebrews 7:25 says this, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing that he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Let me read that again. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. And then also it says, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. I'm going to tell you something about this. This is great, man. There's some stuff that's really come to light here the last weeks and stuff. And I've read this stuff over the years. It's hot in here. We've read this stuff over the years, you know, and it just, you know, when it finally starts sinking in your head. But this is what I like this right here. You know what? We might forget to pray. We might neglect to pray. Not that we forgot, but we neglected. Well, we might be too weak to pray. We might be too sick to pray. But you know what that text tells me right there? That Jesus prays for me. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. Isn't that good? Man, that's good. I mean, it's going to go along and I'm going to hit on some of those things for my antidepressant verses for Wednesday night there about what, you know, that God is for us right here. But think about this. That Jesus, now, you know, we get people, we pray. It's encouraging to have somebody pray for you. It's encouraging. You know, I tell people sometimes I'll go visit sick people, maybe somebody out of the church. They're not from the church. And I'll go and I'll say, look, man, we got a whole bunch of people praying that you don't even know them. And they're praying for you. It makes a difference. Huh? There's a whole bunch of people that's praying for you. It makes a difference. When somebody prayed, when y'all pray for me before I got to get up and preach. Listen, preaching isn't really, it's not that easy. Huh? There's 9,000 distractions going on at one time, and I'm one of them. I get distracted easy. I mean, man, something, you know, it's just a little. If there's a white piece of paper on the floor, it distracts me. I mean, I will probably have to go down and get it while I'm preaching just so I don't have to look at it no more. But I know when you pray for me. See, I know that. So it's encouraging when we pray for each other. But think about this. Keep this thought in your mind, that Jesus is praying for you. Man, what a verse right there that Jesus is praying. He's ever liveth to make intercession for me. Man, what can't we do? If Jesus is praying for me, man, I mean, what can't we do? What can't we do for God? What accomplishment can't we accomplish? You know, what can't be done? I mean, you know, we should be able to have the victory, get the victory over everything, knowing that Jesus is praying for me. Man, get a hold of that in your mind. That no matter what you go through in life, that Jesus is praying for us. That should make a difference in our life. As I said, those antidepressant verses that I've got, I was talking about on Wednesday night, you know, and the gist, as I said, of this is that God is for us. I keep wrapping my head around these things. That Jesus is praying for me. And that God is for me. See, you can put your name in there and you can say it about you too. Jesus is praying for you and God is for you. Man, God is for me. I mean, He wants me to succeed. He wants me to do well. He wants me to live for Him. I mean, He wants me to be a soul winner. I like leading people to the Lord. Now, I'm a chicken too. But I like to go out and lead somebody to the Lord. I mean, I'm afraid to do it, but boy, I like to do it. He wants me to do it. He's praying for me to do it. Huh? I like preaching. It's not easy. It's not always easy to preach, but I like to preach when God gives me something to say. I like to do that. Listen, man, you know, the whole world can be against us. I mean, listen, our friends can be against us. Our enemies may be against us. Our family might be against us. Our church might be against us. But listen to this. God is for us. Huh? Man, that's good, man. I mean, you just sit around thinking about that. And the next time a crisis comes up in life, the next time things aren't going well, the next time it seems like all the world's against you, and you're just not sure what, just think about this, that Jesus is praying for you, and that God, that He's for you. He's for you. He wants us to succeed. Man, I mean, that's it. He wants the right thing to take place. And when I get to Wednesday night, whenever, I'll probably have the whole thing done by the time we get there Wednesday night. But you know what? If there's something going on in your life, it's a rough patch in your life, I think God's using it. I think God's using it for you. It's for you. You know, it's for you. He's praying for me. He's for me. And if I've got this going on in my life, that means God wants it for me. God wants it for me. And there's a positive thing in that, whatever, you know, for my growth, whatever that may be. So God is for me. Man, that's a great thing. I just think, to get our head wrapped around, we could talk about that all night long, just about that God is for us. We see that Jesus, when He went to pray, a lot of times He looked for a quiet place. You know this? You ever, and I don't know, I know you've heard this and all that, but I don't know if you ever sat there and meditated on this fact. But the whole time in Jesus' 3.5 years of public ministry, He didn't have a house. Y'all young kids know that? Jesus didn't have a house. The Bible says He didn't have no place to lay His head. You ever find Jesus saying, "Well, see y'all later, I'm going home"? Huh? No. He didn't have a house. He didn't have no place to live. He just stayed with friends. Sometimes He stayed out all night in the Garden of Gethsemane and He prayed. He did not have a house. So what do you think His prayer was every day at the end of the day? "Lord, I need a place to sleep tonight." Might have been a good one. You know? Yeah, He didn't have a place, man. But you know, a lot of times He would try to find an undisturbed, quiet place to pray. The Bible talks about a desert place. Sometimes He went up into a mountain to pray. Sometimes we know he liked to go to the Garden of Gethsemane in particular. And we know He went there to pray. Nice little quiet place. Go there in the evening. When I was in Sicily, they had, I know they had them there. They've had olive gardens sometimes. Olive trees, they don't get too big. I don't know, maybe up high as the ceiling right there, kind of bushy. Bushy looking things, kind of a little gnarly looking out. Maybe like a big apple tree is the way an olive tree will look a lot of times. And they'd have gardens, you know, they would put the trees in rows like we do. And then sometimes they'd plant other things around. Real nice place to go out there in a cool summer evening, maybe. You know, it's not cold, but just nice, feels nice. And He would go out there and pray. And to get away from the distractions. That's why I tell people, when you pray, I've been harping about praying out loud. Because, man, my mind can distract me. I mean, man, you know, my mind's going all the time. So if I don't pray out loud, I'll get distracted in my own mind. You know, but you get out there and He would pray. I believe that Jesus, when He prayed out loud. He prayed out loud even in a quiet place in the garden. And, you know, that audible prayer to God, He prayed out loud. And, you know, sometimes we got to shut off from the world out there and the everyday things of life. And once again, I'll tell you, I like to, my best time is in the morning. Get up early. If Sherry don't get up when I get up, I'll go out there. And all the older people were talking about how, you know, when you're kids, you don't get this. And I can think back when I was younger, but when you get older, you can't sleep. And so you know what you ought to do? Just get up and pray, right? You know, you get up, you can't sleep. I'm waking up at 4. Don't matter what time I go to bed, I get up at 4 or 5 o'clock. Think, man, alive. And I'm just wide awake, man. So I go out of the bed and go in the living room, and when I got the fireplace going, I get the thing poked up, man, got my fire going, put my lamp on, got my Bible right there, do a little reading and do a little praying right there, quiet time, before the end of the day, because you get distracted, you get tired, you got too many other things going on in your life. Get a quiet place and talk to God about some things. Plus, you got the whole day before you, and what do you need to pray about? The whole day that's before you. You know what's coming in the whole day before you? You don't have no idea, that's right, but you know who knows, don't you? God knows, right? And so you go out there and pray. Shut off. Get shut off from the world. And listen to this. Shut off from the world. Get shut in with God. Get shut in with God. How many times do we pray as just a habit? We pray just to get it over with. We pray in a rush We're really not praying where we're, thinking about having time with God. Shut in with God and get alone with God. Let God speak to you. You know what I do? This is another thing I do. And I was good at it when I was a kid, too. I used to call my one of my teacher's husbands. He used to drive the bus, and he'd say we're having pipe dreams. Pipe dream. I was sitting in a pipe dreaming. No, but he was a pipe smoker. See, and he'd sit around there with that 1,000-yard stare on your face. See, I'll do that sometimes. Just sit in a quiet place, and you're thinking. You're thinking about God, and I'll think about a verse in the Bible or something like that, and God will speak to you. Some of the messages that I've preached on, the thought or the idea came when I'm just thinking or meditating on something in the Word of God. And as I said, these verses here about God's with us and God's for us, and man, he's praying. Man, I mean, you can meditate on that a lot and think about a lot of things. And so let God get alone with God, not just get through the rush and get interrupted and all that. Shut in with God. You shut off from the world. Shut in with God. Shut up to the task. Shut up to the task. The thing about prayer, as I said, it is work. Mainly because it's a wrestling match with Satan to start with. Satan's fighting you. The flesh, the world, the devil, they're fighting you as you go to prayer. And so you got to get up to the task of prayer and realize, something that you want to do, but you need to pray. You think about Jesus praying too. There was not an inappropriate hour. Let me say that. I say morning's good because just start the day off. And before, if you got kids, how once they all get up, the peace and quiet's gone. And if you got young ones, so before everybody's awake is a good time. But there's no inappropriate hour. Man, he prayed. Three times it tells us that Jesus prayed all night. He just prayed all night. Can you do that? Yeah, you can. Man, when God is there, the presence of God, I'm going to tell you something, you won't feel like, I was talking about that revival this morning that went 180 some hours, a revival went, started off a regular 55-minute meeting. And people didn't want to leave because they were afraid that, they were going to miss something. There was a desire and God was drawing them. And man, when you get like, we talk about fasting and that, boy, they weren't worried about eating. They weren't worried about sleeping. When God is there and God's dealing with you and all that, man, you can just, I've been up all night, and I shared with you years ago about, we were looking at old pictures today. We had all these old photographs out, and I had some old Navy pictures was out there. And me and this fella, Kenneth Melton was his name, Chili. And man, we went up on Mount Etna, and Brian saw a picture of me standing there back when I was, 155 pounds and 21 years old, standing up at the top of Mount Etna, I was standing there, and I said, see all that white behind me? I said, that's smoke. And we went up on there, me and Chili went up there, and we lived on the side of it. But we got up one night, and I shared this with a lot of the church before. We got up one night, a few days before that, I had prayed. I said, I was at the fire department. I worked in the fire department on Sicily, on Sigonella, the base Sigonella in Sicily. And we worked 24 on, 24 off. And on the 24 on, we got to sleep some. They had bunks and all that, and if the fire alarm went off, we had to get up. And I was laying in my rack, and I was about 21. And I remember laying there on my bunk, and I was looking at the ceiling. And it dawned on me, and I wasn't a saved man, but I grew up in church. And I said, I haven't prayed in years. I was just laying there. I hadn't prayed in years. And so I started like talking to God, I didn't sound very theological, I was just laying there thinking, well, God, I just started talking to God, and I said, God, I didn't know what the Bible said about certain things, and I said, God, I want to see your face. I want to see you. I want to see your face. I didn't doubt it. I mean, I wasn't doubting God. I knew there wasn't like, God, I want to see your face because I want to know you're real. No, I was talking to God. I knew he was real. I just said, I want to see your face. And a couple days went by, and I forgot about it. Me and Chili went up, and I went up to his house. He lived in Bel Paso. It's Good Pass. It used to be Bad Pass, but nobody's lived there, so they changed the name to Good Pass. And it was a bad pass because when the volcano erupted, that's where all the lava came. Chili lived up there, and we laid in the bed that night, and he was in one side of the room, and I was on the other. And we started talking about home and girlfriends and this and that. And the next thing you know, we got talking about God. Now, here's two guys, and I'd forgot about asking God to see his face. God showed up. We laid on them bunks. And I remember, man, there was something, this overwhelming presence in my. It was close to me in the dark. It was like right there. It was so close, as a matter of fact, I said, I got to put my hand up. You know, people raise their hand in church. They don't just raise their hand to be raising their hand. They're raising their hand because they feel like God is close. But man, I'm telling you what, I said, man, Chili's going to think I'm a nut. So I looked over there to see if he could see me. And I looked over and I said, well, I don't think he can. I'm not sure. So I just kind of went, you know, like that. Because I said, I got to see if something's there, man. And we just talked, and it seemed like we talked an hour and a half. And there's only one road down the volcano. I got that night, man, I went outside. I went to the bathroom and I got to the window. And I looked out the window of the bathroom and I saw cars going down the mountain. And I said, Chili. He said, well, I said, something's happened. I said, we got to look at the volcano and see if it's erupting, man. Because I said, there's a whole string of cars going down the mountain, which was unusual. I thought it was like 11:30 at night. I said, what time is it? He come in and he said, oh, he said, D-Boone, you ain't going to believe it. I said, what? He said, it's 6 o'clock in the morning. And I asked him, I said, Chili, what time do you think it was? He said, man, I was thinking it was just like an hour and a half later. We were sitting there talking about God. How'd that happen? I mean, God showed up, man. It was real. It was real. And man, I walked out of Chili's. I said, oh no, man, Sea Dog. We called him Sea. Everybody was a dog something, you know. I said, Sea Dog. I said, man, we are in trouble. I said, in the service, man, listen, you can call in sick. You know, I just ain't sure. You know, hey, boss, I'm not coming in today. Oh, yeah, right. You better be dead. I'm calling in dead. Well, I got to have a permission slip. You know, you can't call in sick. I said, man, there's no way. I looked at the time. I said, man, I had to go down the mountain. I had to go to my place, get my uniform, and then I had to get another ride. I didn't have no car, and I had to get to the base. And so, but I walked out of there, man. I'm telling you, the sun was coming up on Augusta Bay. It's a big curve in Sicily right there. We were up on the mountain, so everything down there looked like ants, and there's a big curve, and that sun was big around as you ever see it, and I felt like I was walking 3 feet off the ground. Man, I mean, the love of God was shed in my heart. I mean, I just knew something, man. Something happened. And I went down there, and I got to the bottom, and there's all these cars. And AFI, Armed Forces and Italy plates are bigger than the Italian plates are long and skinny, and the Armed Forces look like ours. And I saw a white set of plates coming. So I was holding up two fingers, NAV-1, NAV-2. It don't make no nothing. I just got to get to the bottom of the mountain. I'll sort it out when I get down there. I can go one. You had to go right or left. And lo and behold, the first car was an old guy used to be my chief petty officer. He had moved to NAV-2, and I had to go to 1. And it was him and his wife. Man, they took me to my house. I got my uniform. They drove me to the base, and I was 2 minutes early. And if it hadn't have been for him, I'd have never made it, or somebody. But see, that was the providence of God. God showed up. Man, we stayed up all night talking. And then I had 24 hours on duty now at the firehouse. Now, I was going to get to sleep after 8 hours of working. And I had a Christian petty officer now, another guy. And I went to him. I said, man, I got to tell you this weird story. I said, oh, it sounds crazy. Of course, you know, he figured, you know, we've been doing something we shouldn't have been. But I told him, I said, look, man, this is what happened. He said, man. He said, I'm going to tell you something. He said, God will take care of you. He said, God will take care of you. And he goes, I want something I want to give you. And he gave me a Bible. And I said, thank you. And, made it all day to my time to go to sleep that night and slept. God, man, but when God meets with you, there's no schedule. Time. Do you think the disciples in the upper room, they got in the upper room and they said, all right, Jesus, you're on the clock now. You know, don't go over an hour now. If you go over an hour, you're going to start losing some of us. We're going to start slipping out. They went up in the upper room, right? The Apostle Paul, he preached all night one night. He said it was past midnight. One guy did fall out of the window. One guy fell out of sleep and died. But he preached all night. Man, I mean, it was just all hours. All hours. There's no such thing as too much prayer. There's no such thing as too much praise. There's no such thing as too much worship. There's no such thing as too much God. There's no such thing as too much Jesus. You can't have too much. He prayed at all hours. He prayed in the early hours, Mark 1:35. It says, and in the morning, rising up a great while before day. Now, I don't know how long a great while before day is, but I would imagine it's more than an hour. A great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place. And there he prayed. You know, just think about that. Just like us, Jesus himself, to pray to God the Father, had to get away from the distractions. Amen. Man, you know, listen, man, after when he got popular, Jesus couldn't hardly preach sometime. I mean, he never had no rest. He would be healing people, healing the sick. He'd be preaching the word all day long, and he'd be, and the dinner time would come. And sometimes there were so many people, he had them push him out in a boat a little bit to get away. He had to back up enough because people just thronged all about him when he was really popular. And he didn't have any time to rest, man. And I don't think he did a lot of resting. That's one of the reasons he probably didn't have a house. But when he got ready to pray, he didn't. It's not that he didn't pray with the big crowds, but when he really wanted to get alone with God, he went away and he departed into a solitary place. Once again, before that temptation, before the decision he had to make, before the crisis that came off, he started off with God. You know, the Bible tells us that before he chose the 12 apostles, that he spent the whole previous night in prayer. This was going to be an important thing, the apostles, some pillars of the church, the 12 apostles. And there was more than 12 disciples. There was a lot of disciples, like 100 disciples, 100 and some disciples. But he prayed about which 12 would be the apostles. And we know, and I believe that as he brought each name up, that he mentioned each name and he prayed for each person by name. We know that he told Peter that he prayed for him. And I believe that he prayed for John and James and Matthew and Luke. And he prayed for all those guys as well. The Bible tells us that he prayed for Lazarus. And remember when he prayed about Lazarus, coming up from the dead, he said, and God, I thank you that you heard me. Paraphrase just a little bit. But he thanked God that God heard him in advance. He knew that God heard his prayer and he had faith. He knew that Lazarus was going to be raised from the dead. And so that was faith and believing prayer. So we see the practice Jesus had with prayer. And then there's the goal that Jesus had as well. Second thing, in John 14:13, the Bible says, "And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do." And here's the key. A lot of times people focus on whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do. But here's the key. That the Father may be glorified in the Son. That the Father may be glorified in the Son. What is the goal of prayer? That the Father may be glorified. That's what Jesus said right there. When you think about this, what's the real motive in our prayer life? Why do we usually pray? Let's just be honest. A lot of times we pray, to get us out of a problem or get a crisis or take care of a problem in our life or to, sometimes even in ministry, we can pray the wrong way. Or we can pray that we have a successful ministry because we don't want it to collapse or something for some reason. But do we pray? What's the real motive, for our prayer? Do we pray that God the Father will be glorified? That's what he said that the motive should be for every single prayer, that God would be glorified. What's our goal? Jesus, we had a purpose in his prayer, not only prayed for ourselves. Listen, our physical well-being is a proper subject for prayer. When the disciples said, "Lord, teach us how to pray," one of the parts was, "Give us this day our daily bread," right? Give us this day our daily bread. Now, you can apply that in a spiritual way, but it was also in a physical. We got to eat, right? God made us. I mean, when God made me, he gave me a stomach. We got a stomach, right? And he gave us food to eat because he knows we got to take in food, right? So, if you're hungry or you need, so he said, we need to have our physical well-being. And there was people that were sick and Jesus had compassion on them and he healed them and he did all manner of things for people like that. So he had a concern for the physical well-being as well. So we have to have bread to live. But let me ask you this question then. Why do we have to live? Paul said to die is gain, right? So why do we have to live? Same answer. To glorify God. That's why he put us here. Man, listen, he didn't put us just to be a lump of cells sitting on the sofa, sucking in oxygen and breathing out carbon monoxide and a few other waste products that we have from living, right? Just to make money, just to aggravate the rest of the world, to get road rage on the interstate there, Stanley. Why did he? God didn't put it. Why do we got to live? You know, all the big thinkers back in the day. We saw one of the funny little pictures we saw today was Kyle in his boxer shorts, and he's down on one knee doing this. He's the thinker, you know. I told him next birthday we'll put it up here. He was small. But the thinkers of the day, well, what's the meaning of life? And they sit around, and they got a wild-looking hair, and they're scratching. What's the meaning of life? I got it right here in the Word of God. Huh? It's to glorify God. That's the meaning of life. What do you think? Think about it. Paul said, listen, if this is all there is to life, he said, I'm a man most miserable. And he's talking about what we go through down here just day in. Think about it. You go, and the older you get, the more you realize. We were young, we played, and we had to go to school, and didn't you just love it when school was out? I couldn't hardly wait. Didn't you love it on Friday? Remember that Friday at school, you was all jacked up because the weekend, and then you go home, and you did all that, right? And then Monday, and then when you got to work, and it was the same way, right? You got to go in on Monday, can't wait for Friday, and then we're all happy, and then Monday comes around, and you go through that cycle forever. And then you get a job and you say, oh, I'm going to put my retirement in there. And boy, I'm counting down the days. And then I retire. And now I'm going to sit around like a bigger lump than I used to be. I'm retired. And, watching what's the big excitement of the day? Let's go down and check the mailbox to see, huh? Let's go down and check the mailbox. I know older folks that got to that point in their life. The big excitement of the day was going down and checking the mailbox, and the next one was once a week when we go to the grocery store. Boy, what an exciting thing to look forward to in life, huh? And then you're just what? Waiting until you take your last breath, man. I'm just waiting until I die. That's the meaning of life. To live and to make money and to get a retirement thing so we can sit around and do absolutely nothing, which we did absolutely nothing while we were working when we get right down to it. Is that the meaning of life? No. There's a higher purpose. Our prayers should always revolve around glorifying God. Glorifying God, that was the whole purpose for Christ's prayer as well. So that's why we need to live. Hey, listen, it's gain for us, but we can't glorify. Listen, we're going, in heaven, everybody's going to be praising God and worshiping God. We can't really, it's a whole different spiel. I don't want to say we can't glorify God. We'll be doing that somewhat, but it'll be in a different realm. The purpose for us living down here is to glorify God down here so the world can see that. That's your purpose right there. Now, listen, we can pray for ourselves. We can pray for others. We can intercede for others, and we do that quite a bit. And it's correct. It's correct too. But why do we need to pray for others? So they can glorify God. That's it. See, the unspoken prayer request. I'm afraid to pray about the unspoken prayer request. because if you can't, I don't know what it is. I mean, God knows. I'm afraid to pray for that. God's glory only. The highest purpose to which we can ever look in our prayer is God's glory. What are you going to pray about that's going to top that? Nothing. That's the highest purpose in our prayer, is to glorify God. And it's even a higher purpose than our own or others' well-being. The motive for our prayer is the key thing. The Bible talks about asking and we ask amiss. You know why we ask amiss? It's not so much that the thing that we ask about is a sinful thing. We ask amiss when what we're asking is not for the purpose of glorifying God. Amen. That's when we ask amiss. And then a lot of times we don't get that prayer answered either. Because you got to think about this, all right? Say we're saved people. And we pray for the sick, we do. But, and this is just a deeper little thought about it. Jesus praying for us, right? We done found that out. And he said he intercedes for us. But say we get real sick. Is it out of God's will? Well, maybe we shouldn't pray for it. I mean, you can pray for him, but should we pray for healing? If it was God's will, we wouldn't have got sick to start with. if you want to look at it, I mean, I'm just saying, you can go around in a revolving door here, right? If it was God's will that I didn't get sick, I never would have got sick. But it must have been God's will that I get sick. But now, is it wrong to pray that we're not sick? Well, if you can come out of your sickness and glorify God, then it wouldn't be wrong. You can go around like that. That's how you got to look at it. So don't ask amiss. You know, sometimes we get an idea in our head. I said this morning, I think, maybe preaching along. We get an idea in our head and we pray. And if God doesn't stop us from doing something, we think that's God's will. That's not, you know, God didn't make us robots. You know, he could have, but he didn't. I said this morning, if you went up on the Empire State Building, said, I'm going to jump off, and if God don't stop me, it must be his will. No, it's not your will, his will, you jump off the Empire State Building. But he may not stop you. I mean, because, you know, you can go up and do things against God. And he could. I'm not saying he couldn't, but he probably wouldn't. You know, sometimes we have to stop and say, listen, is it my will? Is my will so strong that I can't see or hear God's will? You know, you have to ask yourself that. It's the glory of God, the glory of God the Father. It doesn't matter, you know, what it is, you know. Paul said, you know, Paul prayed about it. He had a thorn in the flesh. Now, sometimes they got healed. Paul prayed about that thorn in the flesh, and God said, listen, my grace is sufficient for thee. But I think that glorified God because he said, listen, every time, he said, I can always, you know, people can say, well, I don't know how you live with your problem. He said, I can live with my problem because of God. He gave God the glory right there. You know, when you look at Peter and we look at Stephen, remember Stephen was stoned to death, right? And then Peter was about to be executed and the church was praying and Peter was rescued. And you know, you can ask yourself, well, I wonder how come Stephen didn't get spared and Peter did. But you know what? Even in Stephen's dying glorified God. Remember what happened? He stood up and he said, I see God standing at the right, or Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. He stood up and he looked up into heaven. He even talks about how he looked, his countenance and everything. I think it affected the Apostle Paul a tremendous way. He glorified God in his death. Peter was led out, man, led by an angel, went through the gate, came up, knocked on the house. Peter had some other things. God had some other things for Peter to do. His being spared, that glorified God. God, in all things, God was glorified. That's the key to our prayer. And so if the glory of God the Father, if glory of the Father is really the sole purpose in our prayer, it's going to be reflected in our daily life. It'll just be reflected in our daily life. Jesus prayed this in John 12:28. He said, Father, glorify thy name. Father, glorify thy name. That was his purpose and his goal in life, and his purpose and goal in prayer was to glorify the name of God the Father. Amen.